I was telling Jean just a little bit ago that I'm going to go home and take a nap today. She said, just don't take it before you leave. And I said, I will try not. No, well, she wasn't being mean. She's just like, don't fall asleep while you're preaching. For me, if I fall asleep, I've heard this one before. So that was a joke, folks. Okay, come on now. I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. All right. Galatians, if you have your Bible, please open to the book of Galatians. If you get to the New Testament, past the Gospels, the book of Acts, it is the fourth book after Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. We are actually going to be, for the next 6 weeks, we are going to be looking at what some have called Paul's minor letters because they're shorter. They're between four and six chapters each, and we're going to be walking through one of these a week, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. And right in the middle of it, I'm going to take vacation, so we're going to have 2 weeks off. You will get Brother Al on the 1st, and Brother Roger on the 8th. And they have agreed to take care of you and share the word. And I think on the 1st, we're going to have a prayer and praise testimony time like we do sometimes when I'm gone, which is kind of a bummer that I'm gone for those because I don't get maybe someone can. Don't tape it because then people will be like, oh, I'm not going to share. I don't want to be on TV.
Okay.
Don't wait. Thanks, Al. I appreciate that. For those of you who didn't hear, he said, don't leave so much. So anyway, we're going to be discussing today, when you preach the way we've been preaching through the Bible, there are a lot of opportunities, a lot of verses, a lot of passages in a book like Galatians that you could go to and you could grab a hold of and you could preach a really good sermon on. And one of the things I love about the Lord and one of the things that I love about serving Him is that He is always, what's the word I'm looking for? Faithful to His Word. So when God says in His Word, my grace is sufficient for you, right? Do you remember reading that the week before as we were finishing up 2 Corinthians, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He asked the Lord many, many times if He would remove it, and God didn't. And so what God told him was, my grace is sufficient for you. And so this week, and it's interesting that this week God kind of said the same thing to me, because as I was reading, there are at least three great passages in Galatians that I love. And so when I was, and I have a feeling that this whole series is going to be like this. There are, you know, these books that we're going through now, they're some of my favorite because I love certain passages within them, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to preach one of those, right? But you get into prep, you get into working on it, and then God says, this is what I want you to say. And it has nothing to do with what I want to say. And so God and I, for a couple of days, we wrestle a little bit, and of course, if I'm limping, it's because he broke my hip. But that's neither here nor there. Today we're going to be discussing a rather difficult topic. And I know it's not a fun topic to cover. But like I said, this is just one of the things. This is not one of the things. This is the thing that God really laid on my heart. We've been talking a lot lately about sharing our faith. Right? We've been talking about being ministers of reconciliation. We've been talking about being ambassadors. We've been talking about being bold and sharing our faith and our responsibility in building the kingdom of God. And I've challenged you many times to share your faith with the people around you. But as I was reading this week in Galatians, one of the things that came to my mind and one of the things that we haven't discussed is the immense obligation and responsibility, I guess, to use that word again, that we carry with us as we do this. We're going to see here in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul makes it very clear about God's view on the gospel, right? and what the consequences are for those who distort the gospel. And so before I start preaching my sermon, let's talk about what we read this week. We read the book of Galatians. It's not advancing. There we go. I got it now. Thank you. So here's what we read this week. Chapter 1 was an introduction, just, you know, Paul, the greeting of the book, who is writing it, who he's writing it to. Then this passage on the gospel, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But then the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is Paul's origin story. Now, if you're like me and you like cartoons, or not cartoons, but comic books, superheroes, you love to get into the origin story. How did this superhero become the superhero? And so this is kind of what this is for Paul. It's his origin story. He talks about who he was and how Christ brought him to faith, how he was confirmed. And this is something that if you read this passage, something you may not realize, because in the book of Acts you have Paul getting saved and I can't remember his name, but the guy comes and heals him, and then the next time we see him, he's out preaching the gospel. And as you read this, you realize that he was doing that for, what was it, 12 years? Or 3 years, and then he went up to Jerusalem. He didn't meet with, like, Peter and all of them. He just met with James, Jesus' brother, who was, at that point, the pastor of all the church, right? He was, I won't say he was the pope, but he was like the guy who was in charge of all the churches. And so it says that he learned the gospel, he received the gospel from Jesus, directly from revelation from Jesus. And so, after 14 years of ministry, he went and was confirmed by all of the apostles, Peter and John as well. And then, at the end of chapter 2, there's a conflict, right? This conflict was with Peter, who was being a hypocrite. And so we see that Paul was a very strong believer or leader in the church, that he would even oppose Peter to his face, right? Then in chapter 3, Paul talks about being children of God by faith. How faith versus works, the law versus the law and the promise, and how that all works together to help us to become children of God. Chapter 4 is about being children of faith. Chapter 5 is all about freedom in the Spirit, and talking about what it means to have freedom, but also what it means to live by the Spirit. And of course, this is all about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and all those things that Paul talks about in that passage as well. And then in chapter 6, Paul talks about being a new creation created to do good works. Okay, so that's what we read this week. So now that we've done that, let's talk about the gospel. Paul said, if you'll remember, that his gospel was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that it was given him by a direct revelation from Christ. This means that what we hear from Paul is the true gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out for us what the gospel is really all about. So let's look at that, because that is something that is going to be important for us to remember as we talk about this. Okay, so let me read this to you. This is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 3 and going through verse 8. Here's what Paul says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That means it is important. This is the most important. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Christ's death, part of the gospel. Most important. Can't get rid of that. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so his burial, his resurrection, that's the gospel. It's all part of the gospel, cannot be taken away. Otherwise, it ceases to become the gospel. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters At the same time, most of whom were still living at the time that Paul wrote this, not now, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to also to me, as to one abnormally born. So, the gospel, according to Paul, what Paul received, he passed on as the most important, is that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again, and Christ showed himself to a lot of people. Okay? So that's the most important part of the gospel. That's what Paul says is the gospel. And it's all, as Paul says here, according to the scriptures. It's also a point of the gospel that Paul was talking about in the book of Galatians here. And this is going to be our scripture reading here in just a minute. It's Galatians chapter 1. And because these books are so small, sometimes they're hard to find. that salvation is by grace through faith and is a life from that point on lived by the Spirit. So if you look at the entirety of the book of Galatians, we are talking about the gospel lived by a life of faith, lived through faith alone. So in the last couple of chapters of Galatians, we're shown how God wants us to live in the Spirit and what that all looks like. But the gospel is the point, because there's something going on here in Galatia. There's something going on in the church of Galatia that Paul's upset about. That's why he writes the letter. Now, there's a lot of encouraging stuff in the letter, and there's a lot of wonderful things going on here that Paul talks about. But the main point of Paul's writing is not happy, happy, joy, joy. He's lowering the boom. Now, the gospel is simple, yet profound. It is easy, yet incredibly complex. It is at every point so confusing, and yet it is the same time so very easy to understand that even a child can grasp it. So what does Paul have to say about the gospel that is so important? Let's read together Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, let's read this passage together. Here we go. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have to say to us this morning, and I pray that we would hear, and not only hear, but we would listen, and not only listen, but we would take it to heart and think about it, but not only think about it, Lord, that we would obey. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to do in every life, including mine, what you need to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, as we have just read, Paul puts a very high priority on the gospel. In fact, he says that if anyone preaches a false gospel, that person is cursed. Not only are they cursed, but they are under God's curse. And we're going to talk about that more in just a bit. But we have to ask the question, Why does God put such a high value on the gospel? Now, there are, well, in my mind, there's only one reason, and I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. But we have to ask the question, why does God put such a high priority and a high value on the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is why I think he does it. Because the gospel represents Jesus. There's no other way to put that. Amen. The gospel is the representation of who Jesus is. It is the, and I hate to use the word story because I don't want you to think it's a fairy tale, but it is the history of his life. Amen. It is the history of the glorious redemptive process of God. And because it represents Jesus, there are certain things that we need to remember as we handle the gospel. First of all, is that God takes his son seriously. Now, those of you who have children or grandchildren, I want you to think of them for a minute. Nieces, nephews, good friends, think about them for just a minute. If someone were to come to a group of people and start saying things about your son, your daughter, your spouse, someone that you love deeply, and the things that they were saying about them were not true, what would your gut reaction be?
Anger.
My gut reaction would be, you know, let's just go all Bruce Lee here. Oh, you can't do that to my kid or my wife or my friends. You can't do that. That's not who they are. And that's kind of what we're talking about here with God. God, when people represent his son in ways that are not in line with the gospel, then God is upset. God gets angry when we misrepresent his son. Now, we have an example of this from the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Numbers. That's in the front of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book. And go to chapter 20. This is a story about Moses and Aaron. So let's read this. This is Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but just listen to what happens here. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Sin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now, Miriam was Moses' sister. She was the one who watched him in the river, in his basket, in Egypt, and she was his older sister. And Aaron is here as well, and Aaron was her older brother. This is where Miriam dies and is buried. Verse 2. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before." That's how I hear this when I read it, so I have to read it that way. I'm sorry. "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place that has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink?" Well, guys, you remember there was a land that had grapes and pomegranates and figs, but you didn't want to go in there. Remember? And that's why you're here. So, see, if I were Moses, I'd probably tell him to be quiet and go lay down, but not in that nice of terms. Anyway, so Moses and Aaron went from the assembly, this we're in verse 6, to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." Now this is me. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them." Now, we're going to stop there. Now, I ask you a question. Well, first of all, I want you to notice a few things. So Moses and Aaron, at this point, they had just lost their sister, had just died. Moses and Aaron have had the people complain to them before. If you were with us 3 years ago and were reading this passage with us, you know that throughout the book of Numbers, there's complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. Moses had even gotten angry with people before. If you remember when he went to get the Ten Commandments the first time, and he came down and all the people and Aaron were worshiping this golden calf, and he chucked the stone tablets down that God had written and smashed them. And then he had to go up and chisel his own. But he got angry there. There wasn't a severe punishment. They refused to go into the promised land. Moses and even Joshua and Caleb were like, come on, God is going to help us. And they wouldn't go. And Moses was angry at that. But again, God didn't punish him, except to wander with all these people. I guess that's pretty bad punishment. The people complained again, and the snakes came in, remember? And it started biting the people, and people were dying. And Moses went to the Lord. He's like, what are you doing to these people? What are you doing to me? And God said, build a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And about 100 other times when the people complained against Moses. But there was never this kind of punishment. Sorry, I meant to put that up there. There was never this kind of punishment on Moses. But this time, he gets angry, he strikes the rock, and God says, Moses, you're not going to the promised land. So why such a steep punishment here? Well, the Israelites had been here before. And they complained. There's no water here. And God told Moses to take the staff and go and strike the rock, and water would come. And Moses went and he hit the rock with the staff, and the water came, and the people drank, and the livestock drank, and they were saved. The second time, God told Moses to do what? Go speak to the rock, but he struck it instead. Water still came. The people still got their water. The livestock still got their water. But for Moses, there was a deeper punishment. Why? Because the rock, in this case, was a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the rock of the in a weary land. Jesus was struck for our sins. He died in our place, right? He died, but after that, we come to Jesus as a friend, and we speak to him. But Moses, in his anger, he marred that image of Jesus and God that God wanted to give Israel to see, this is how it is going to be with me someday, that I am going to send my son, he is going to die, but then after that, you will have relationship with me where we can speak as friends, where you can go to me and come to me in prayer because the veil will be torn in two and you will have direct access to me. But then when Moses takes his staff and he strikes the rock again, he messes that picture up. And this is why I believe Moses was punished so severely. Now let me bring it down to what we're talking about. Do we think that our punishment for marring the image of Jesus to the world will be any different if we fail to represent Christ in the right way? Now listen, I'm not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. Please don't hear me say that. Okay, because that's not what I'm saying. Because if you notice, when we were reading through the Gospels, do you remember that whole Mount of Transfiguration thing?
Moses was there.
So Moses got in. But not when he was supposed to. And friends, I want you to understand that God holds the gospel in such high regard because it represents him and it represents his son. And what was happening in Galatia was that there were people coming in telling the Galatians, okay, yeah, Jesus, he's great. He's wonderful. He died and he rose again. That's wonderful. But if you're not circumcised and if you don't follow the law, it really doesn't mean anything. So you got to get circumcised. There's a portion here in Galatians where he says, I can't find it. Here it is. He says, I tell you, mark my words, it's chapter 5, verse 2. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Because your trust is going to be in the law, in your outward sign of circumcision, not in what Christ has done, not in the gospel. And so, this is the reason why the gospel is so important. Now, there's also a promise that God makes in Revelation chapter 22. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If not, let me just share this verse with you. This is near the very end of the Bible. Listen to what he says. Now, again, the context of this verse is just Revelation. Okay, because he talks about the scroll. And this is the scroll that John had written regarding the end times and Revelation. And we're going to be reading that here in a couple of months. But listen to what he says, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Now, God says here, Revelation 22, that those who take away or add to are guilty. And he will punish the guilty. Those who add or take away from the gospel will be severely punished. This is why I speak to you often in opposition to the prosperity gospel. Because that's not the gospel. It just isn't. You cannot show me a passage in context where if God is blessing a person, it's simply because they're Christians. When Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, the context of that is when we give. When we give gifts, or when we're generous with what we have, God is going to supply. And he's going to give us what we need, not what we want. He's going to give us a home, not a mansion on this earth. Now, you may have a mansion, and if you do, that's great. That's awesome. I'd love to come see it. But here's the point. With the prosperity gospel is that they are telling you that if you are a Christian, you're not going to have any more problems, you're not going to have any more need, God's going to take care of all of it for you, and that's just not true. Sorry, my voice did something weird there. We cannot add to or take away from the gospel. This is why we need to know what the gospel is. It's why we need to speak out against anyone who might add to it or take away from it. This is why I want you to read your Bible. This is why I want you to know what's in there and rightly understand it. This is why we did this 4-year project. It's not because Pastor Jim just wanted to have 4 years of sermons ready to go and know where he's going to be. Granted, that was nice, but that's not the reason. When we misrepresent the gospel, there is punishment. And it may not be in this life. I mean, guys like Joel Osteen, they look like they're handling themselves pretty well. And you look at that and you're just like, wow, man, you know what? That's true. No, it's not. I want you to hear me. Joel Osteen and the gospel that he presents is false. That gets me taken off of YouTube. I guess it gets me taken off of YouTube. But I don't care. That's the truth. God is going to punish the guilty. But here's a little bit of good news. He will reward the righteous. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what Paul says. Paul is writing Timothy. This is one of Paul's last letters that he ever wrote. Most scholars believe that this was written from his jail cell in Rome, or while he was under house arrest as he was waiting execution. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out, like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now check this out. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all who have longed for his appearing. Now, if we look at the context of what Paul says to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, he talks about being faithful in preaching the gospel and passing it on to others who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others. Does that sound familiar? Paul knew that he would be rewarded at the end of his life because he was faithful to the gospel. And he also expected that all those who preached the gospel rightly would find the same reward. And so the key to all of this is, which will you be? I hope and pray that this message doesn't send you into fear of sharing the gospel with people. Well, what if I add something that I don't know? Look, I believe with all my heart that if you share your testimony with people, what God has done for you, you think about this. I'm adding this just as some extra for you. When Jesus, there was a healing, I can't remember who it was, but Jesus healed somebody. I'm not sure if it was blindness or leprosy or crippleness or what it was. But he found a man and he was talking to him and he said, I know what it was. It was the demoniac in Gennesaret. He cast out the legion of demons into the pigs, and they all. And the man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with him, and he said, no. He said, you go to your home, go to your city, and tell people what God has done for you. That is the simple gospel. Sharing with people what Christ has done for you. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to add these, you know, maybe you're like me and you lived in a Christian home and you went to Christian school and you really didn't have a lot of things in your life that were, you know, maybe these dramatic conversion stories or whatever. I just want to share with you that I think that when those of us who have those types of stories, what God has saved us from, it's amazing. You know, you think about all the things that could have happened in your life, but God, He kept you from those things. But just share your testimony. Live your life for the advancement of the gospel, and there will be rewards. So let me just challenge you with three things quickly, as quickly as I can. Number one, you represent Jesus. Okay, write that down somewhere where you see it often. You represent Jesus. You represent the gospel. You represent the Heavenly Father. You represent the kingdom of God to this world. A few weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be ambassadors of God to the world. We talked about the fact that it's not optional, but that we are ambassadors. And the life that we live is a representation of who Jesus is to the world, that either A, has no idea who he is, or B, has the wrong idea who he is. And if we are going to be true ambassadors for the kingdom of God, then we better know who Jesus is. Our lives, our speech, our attitudes, our motives, everything about us is going to be attributed to Jesus. To the point where we should be like Paul when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many of you, when you read that, you think, that's gutsy? To stand up in front of everybody and say, hey, whatever you see me do, you do that, you'll be okay. Now, you know, if Michael were to say, okay, I'm going to teach you how to paint, and whatever you see me do, you do that, that'd be all right, because he knows how to paint. But when we live our life in connection with the Spirit, then we will, our lives, our speech, our attitudes, our motives, everything will be like Christ, so we can say that. Are you sharing all of the gospel? Are you adding to the gospel? It's a call to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. It's a call to be faithful to the kind of life that we ought to be living. Philippians 1, 27 and 28 tell us that we should live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And as such, we need to know the gospel and our lives preach the true story of it. So our first challenge this morning is to help us to remember that you, that I, represent Jesus to the world. But the second challenge is this: remember God's promises. Now, there are many promises in Scripture, many great promises that we go to, that His mercies are new every morning, that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, and if He goes, He will come again to take us to be with Him. I mean, those are awesome promises. But I think so many times we as human beings want to grab onto these wonderful promises, but promises like we've read in Revelation 20:22, we want to stay away from those promises. I don't want to claim that promise, because if I mess something up, then I'm in deep trouble. Right? But if we're going to accept the good promises, we've got to accept the promises that God says, look, if you do this, you're going to be cursed. God's promises are full and free to us. We receive them like a child receives candy from their parents, right? Completely trusting that they are going to come true. And when it comes to those promises that tell us that we'll be rewarded and comforted and cared for, we want those. But when it comes to those promises that ensure punishment for messing with God's Son, well, let's sweep those under the rug. But the promises of reward and the promises of punishment are both going to come to pass. Why? Because God promised that they would. And God keeps His promises. He's always kept His promises. He's not about to change now. So remember that God will keep the promises that He's made, whether they help us or hurt us, whether they're positive or negative. He will keep His promise, and His promise is true. Last challenge: be faithful. Please, don't forget that being faithful to the gospel does not depend on you. Wait. What did you just say, Pastor?
Explain that.
All of this is dependent not on you, because in your power and strength, you can't make this happen. You can't be faithful. And I don't mean to press you down more than you already are, because I know this is heavy stuff. But when we are faithful, when we are walking in agreement with the gospel, when we are speaking the whole gospel and not taking anything away or adding it to, then we do that because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Left to ourselves, we will mess it up every time. Every time. I remember when I was first starting in woodworking, and I would always wind up with, you know, using the skill saw, and, you know, I'd mark the line, and I'd be going with it, and I would invariably get just a little off, and then, you know, the end product was like this. But it took the power of someone who knew more about woodworking than me, and who gave me the tool that I needed to put on the piece of wood and run that thing right against it straight. Now my woods don't, you know, do that anymore. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. He is the one who will help us keep that straight line. I want to end on a positive note, sort of. I want to share with you a newspaper article from 2017. I don't know why I started talking like that. That was weird. Anyway, the newspaper article read this way: the U.S. Supreme Court hears arguments Wednesday in a case about lies, big and small, and when those lies can be a crime under the Constitution's guarantee of free speech. At issue is the constitutionality of a law making it a crime to lie about being the recipient of military medals. At the center of the case is Xavier Alvarez, a man nobody disputes is a liar. He lied about being an ex-professional hockey player. He lied about being an engineer. He lied about rescuing the American ambassador during the Iranian hostage crisis. He even lied about being a retired Marine. But none of those lies is a crime. Only one of his whoppers violated the law. The one he told about receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. For nearly a century, there have been laws that make it a crime to wear an unearned military medal. But the law making it a crime to simply lie about it is quite recent. Congress passed the statute entitled the Stolen Valor Act in 2006. That's the article. Xavier Alvarez is what we would call today, the world would call, a poser. Someone who pretends to be something that he's not. To one degree or another, we're all posers, right? We want the world to see us as better than we really are. Spiritually, in this regard, God cuts no slack. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This would be a real problem were it not for the fact that God himself has passed his own valor act, and that is that Jesus fought the battle against sin on our behalf and has conferred his medal of honor, his act of valor, upon us. Though it was him and not us who fought for and won the honor, we can now legitimately own it, legitimately proclaim it, legitimately wear it in his name. And in this way, it is valor ascribed and not stolen. Not unlike the court's warning to Mr. Alvarez, there is a warning to spiritual posers, to those who would feign to wear it without genuinely acknowledging his service on their behalf. Matthew 7:22-23 says this: many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. God wants you and me to be a faithful witness of the gospel. He wants all of us to be a faithful witness of the gospel. Let's be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, God, Father, we thank you. We thank you for what our ears have heard. We thank you for what our hearts have felt. We thank you for the truth of your word that speaks directly to our need. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us today to not forget that we are your ambassadors, we are your representatives in this world. And Lord, I pray that as we come to grips with what was going on in the Galatian church and how people were distorting the gospel of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be proper representatives of your word, of the gospel. Help us not to shrink back from sharing it. Help us not to shrink back for fear of messing it up. Help us only to shrink back from not doing everything that you have called us to do. Help us to fear you first. As Paul said, he's not trying to please men. If he was trying to please men, he wouldn't be a servant of yours. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, the rest of our lives, to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus, not just with our mouth, but with our lives as well. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name.